Good morning. Oh, am I on? I don't know. I can't tell. Yeah? All right. Sounds on. Everybody's nodding. Thanks, Mark. Good feedback back there. All right. Well, please open in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. You can either scroll or turn on your Bible, or if you need to utilize a Bible that is scattered throughout the chairs this morning, please feel free to do that. Our passage is on page 532 if you're using one of those Bibles there on the floor. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, that is our gift to you. We want you to have the Bible. We want you to know God and His Word. And so please feel free to take that home with you. Again, that's on page 532 because we're in Proverbs chapter 8. This morning, we'll be working through the entirety of chapter 8. Well, we've been walking through the book of Proverbs, kind of big chunk by big chunk. We started in Proverbs chapter 1. We're continuing to move our way on here. And as we've done that, we've talked a little bit about Lady Folly, or even like the adulterous woman has come up in the conversation throughout Proverbs. And as we have walked through, we've seen that Lady Folly is kind of seductive. She uses her eyelashes to entice you. On the surface, she appears to be very attractive. And I think we can hear that and we think, well, folly, wisdom are opposites. Therefore, folly attractive, wisdom ugly? What does Lady Wisdom look like? She's just unappealing. I mean, after all, that's what wise choices are. Wise choices are to go to bed early on Saturday night. That's unappealing. Wise choices are to not do the thing that I want to do, right? I mean, that's not very fun. That's not what I want to do. Is wisdom ugly? Well, what I want us to see in this passage is that's simply just not true. Wisdom is beautiful. I want us to look at God's wisdom and see God's wisdom as something that is awe-inspiring, that is beautiful, and that would draw us into a deeper love and appreciation for who God is. See, what Proverbs 8 teaches is just that very thing. You'll notice that in the proverb that wisdom is a woman in this passage. She is personified, which is what we do in literature when we take something that's non-human, like an ideal, like wisdom, and we give it human-like characteristics. She's a non-literal woman, but this fictitious woman helps us to see the beauty of wisdom. I pray that we walk away this morning from this text overwhelmed by the beauty of Lady Wisdom, as we see five qualities of her this morning. That's right, there are five, but don't worry, we'll move quick through them. Five qualities that will help us appreciate Lady Wisdom and her beauty as we read through Proverbs chapter 8 together. Starting in verse 1, I want to read the entirety of the chapter. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and my knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. My yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the path of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Whoever finds me finds and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Well, what we want to see in these five beautiful qualities this morning for Lady Wisdom is, first of all, that wisdom calls to all. In our first 11 verses, we see that wisdom calls to all. Verses 1 through 3, it tells us, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. See, in these opening verses, we read that wisdom is calling, and she's calling out in busy places, on busy roads, from on high, where people could see her, at crossroads, where people might have to stop. She's strategic in when she's crying out. The gates of towns where all people would enter. She's not hiding from you. In fact, she's going to places where people gather. And once there, she's not quietly bidding people to listen to her. She's not whispering to those. Rather, she is crying out. The text tells us she raises her voice. Wisdom is not hidden. Wisdom is made plainly known. Verses 4 and 5, we hear what she cries. She says this, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense." Listen, wisdom, God's wisdom, it's not for the elite, the intelligent, the wealthy, the famous. No, she cries out to the simple and to the foolish. Maybe you're here and you think of something like wisdom and you think, "Pah, man, I'm just not built like that. Wisdom's not really for me. I've never been that kind of person." And that's exactly who Lady Wisdom is crying out to. She cries out to the simple. She cries out to the fool. And she says, "Let me make you wise." If you've lived a foolish life, wisdom cries to you. It bids you to follow her. She's for all people, regardless of ethnicity, gender, status, wealth. She cries aloud for all to hear. And what makes that attractive? Why is that such a beautiful thing? And I would say because it's sort of built into us to admire those that are for the common man, those who are not only for the elite. I mean, imagine if a politician came out and said openly, "I'm here for billionaires and social elites. Common working class folks can vote for the other person. I'm in it for the rich and the famous." Like, they wouldn't make it through a primary. That wouldn't be an appealing person. We long for people who you can sit down and have a drink with in our politics, right? That's a common saying that we have said. Because there is something just about the reality that somebody who has a lot to offer would lower themselves to the normal person. And Lady Wisdom has all of the treasuries of God's wisdom to offer you. And she is not saying, no, it's only for the elites. It's only for those who've got their stuff together. She is saying, "I'm calling out to you, to the simple, to the fool, and through me and by me, you can have full access to the treasure trove of wisdom." She continues to speak about the things that she will give you in her wisdom. And in verse 7, she says, "For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." So she speaks in public places for all to hear. She speaks loudly and raises her voice. And when she speaks the truth. She is not like Lady Folly, who twists her words, who perverts her speech. Perverted speech, again, is to make something that sounds true or that is false sound true. She's twisting it. But Lady Wisdom doesn't do that. She speaks plainly. She's telling you, what I have to tell you, it's true. You can build your life upon this. She continues to say, "So take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." She is accessible, she is truthful, and she is valuable. Yet, not everyone is wise. Wisdom calls to all, but not all are wise. She is crying out, yet she is ignored. Valuable and yet wasted. She is for all kinds of people, but not all people know her. See, another thing that we need to see about Lady Wisdom is that wisdom is exclusive. Wisdom is exclusive. And what I mean by wisdom is exclusive is that not everyone takes part in her. She is in possession of herself. She is accessible for all, but will not give her goods to anyone. She tells us in verses 12 through 14, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength." You cannot get prudence, knowledge, discretion apart from Lady Wisdom. She is the one who has the counsel. She has sound wisdom, insight. She has strength. She knows her value. It does not just hand it out to whoever. To be quite frank, as we talk about things like Lady Folly and her adulterous ways, Lady Wisdom just isn't that kind of girl. She's not just handing out her goods to anyone. She knows what she possesses, and she knows who she is looking for. So who is she looking for? Is she looking for the strong, the talented, the intelligent? No. She looks for those who fear the Lord. Those who are humble and know that wisdom is not from within, but true wisdom comes from above. Those who hate evil and love good. The humble, not the proud and the arrogant. Wisdom is a free gift, yes, but not everyone gets it. Truly precious gifts can't be given without discretion. Listen, we can throw block parties and hand out free hot dogs all day long. It's nice of us to do, but here's the reality. Hot dogs are really cheap. Things of real value, though, they may be given freely, but they're given selectively. If we started handing out free steaks, we'd have to narrow down that guest list somehow. I want you to listen to a parable that Jesus teaches. It's 14 verses, so you're going to have to hang with me. Put your finger on your Bible and follow along if you need to, but you need to listen to what he says. In Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, Jesus says this, or you can look up on the screen, it's there as well. "And again, Jesus spoke to them in a parable saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent in servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how do you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So here's what's happening in this parable. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to an audience that's probably primarily Jewish. And he's saying that they're being called to come into the wedding feast, but they're not answering. They're not listening to the prophets before, and they're not listening to him. Those are the original invitees of this party. And some of them just ignore him and say they have other things that are more important to do, while others even go out and persecute him. And we see that even in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament prophets were sometimes persecuted even by the kings of Israel. That these people, that's what Jesus is pointing at. And he's saying, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out and I'm going to invite everybody, because listen, the King of Glory, his wedding feast is not going to be empty. That just isn't going to happen. It's going to be really well attended. And so I'm going to call out to everybody. And Jesus is using that to teach these Jews what I'm trying to say, that wisdom, that his ways aren't just for the elite, they're for the Gentiles too. Gentile is a word to say a non-Jewish person. And at this time, the Jewish people just didn't have a very high opinion of anybody who wasn't Jewish. They were dirty, they did unclean things, they served foreign gods, they did things that were shameful. And God is saying, I want to take their shame, I want to redeem their shame, I want to change them and bring them in to my wedding feast. And that's what we have back to Proverbs 8. That's what he's saying, a calling to all kinds of people. There's nobody in this room who's messed up enough, who's just, you're so far gone, you've made so many foolish mistakes that you can't be brought in to the wedding feast. But here's what's really interesting. He fills up the place, and there's this guy who's sitting there who's not wearing a wedding garment, and the king sees him and says, "How did you get in here?" And he has the guy kicked out, and then he uses language that is meant to refer to hell. That where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it's eternal, and it lasts forever. So what's going on? Like, is Jesus just for the well-dressed? Is that what's happening in this? Like, I want people to come and they better dress well when they get here? I don't think that's what's happening. Rather, what I think is happening is this guy is showing up with no wedding garment, meaning he's not there to celebrate the son and the son's marriage. He's crashing the wedding. He's there for the free food. He's there to get the meal, but he's not there to celebrate the son. And as wisdom cries out to you and to me, who will receive her are those who want to celebrate the son. The son is Christ Jesus. Those who love him and want to make much of him in their lives, those who want to come and be a part, that is who receives wisdom. That is what Jesus is saying, that many are called, but few are chosen. Only a few see that in order to obtain the blessings of God, we must be in it to celebrate and enjoy God himself. There are lots of reasons to come to church. Maybe you're here to just try to get a little bit of practical wisdom along the way. Maybe you're here because, well, there's a lot of nice people here and I could use some nice friends. Maybe you're here because you're trying to figure out life, but you're not really ready to give everything up and follow Jesus just quite yet. And while those things in all of themselves, they can all be kind of good things to seek, good friends are a good thing to have. Picking up some good wisdom from the Bible is a good thing to have. But brother, sister, my friend who's here today, let me tell you, only those who are here for the Son will be those in the kingdom of God who will be welcomed in to the eternal wedding feast of Christ. It is those who say, I want to celebrate Jesus. I'm not here just because, well, I need to kind of bandage up my life a little bit. And maybe these Christian people help me do that. or I need to just make some friends, or I'm just, oh, it seems like it's a nice people with nice place with nice people. But I want to encourage you, and I want to plead with you, don't be here just to mooch a free meal. Come here so you can have Christ himself. That you would come and you would celebrate the wedding of the son and his bride, which the rest of the Bible tells us the son is referring to Jesus in that parable. And the bride is his church. It is the people of God. So will you attend that great wedding feast one day? Will you come and honor the king and his son? Will you dress for the occasion because you're actually there to celebrate? Listen, we can't hide from God. He knows who fears him, and he knows who to bless with his wisdom. Lady Wisdom, she is shrewd. She will give to all people, but she only gives to those who fear the Lord. And when she gives, what we want to see is that her gifts are beneficial. Her gifts are beneficial. Wisdom is beneficial. Picking up in verse 15, it says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." She explains that kings and rulers rule well because of her. Those who govern well in this world only do so when they are wise. And wisdom leads to just rule. That's an incredible blessing in our lives. The joy of living in a place where there is a broad sense of justice. Do unjust things happen in our society? Of course they do. But listen, we are far from anarchy. Government, even a government that we may not like from time to time, is a blessing from God. We need to see that we are living in those blessings and enjoy them and have gratitude for them. Not very far away from us, on July 7th of 2021, the president of Haiti was assassinated. When this happened, their government functionally toppled. In the last 3 years, the homicide rate has more than doubled. Gangs effectively run the country. In the first quarter of 2024, 2,500 people were killed or injured by gang violence. The U.S. State Department has issued a level 4 do not travel advisory to Haiti for crime, kidnapping, civil unrest, and limited access to health care. This is the highest advisory level, and what the U.S. government is saying, if you go to Haiti right now, you are on your own. We're not going to come get you. Because there is so much danger in this place where the government has toppled down.
We are telling American
citizens, don't go there.
I bring up those stats to display what happens when there are no rulers with any trace of wisdom. The reality is, it gets really bad, really fast. Wisdom
is beautiful because by her kings rule justice. Right and wrong are the norm, and violence and tyranny are abstract. They're not the everyday experience of you and I. And we need to be thankful for that reality. This is a benefit of God's wisdom. But this is not the only benefit of wisdom. By her, we are ruled with justice, and by her, we are made wealthy. But if we pick up in verse 18, we see that wealth, that riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Now listen, it is true that there is some material benefit from living a wise life in many circumstances. Making wise financial decisions will benefit you financially. Those who are wise will not go into needless debt. They will temper their appetites to correlate to their God-given income. They will seek ways to increase income when it is necessary. Those are wise things to do. And in God's world that is created in wisdom, which we'll get to in just a moment, those truths will bear out, generally speaking. So yes, riches and honor are with wisdom, and she will give you an inheritance and fill your treasuries. Proverbs 13:22 tells us, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. that when we live life God's way and we establish our wealth God's way, it will last a long time. But when you use sinful means to obtain wealth, you're going to lose that wealth. But with that said, and there's a general reality to that truth, we need to see what verse 19 tells us in this passage. Proverbs 8:19, "But my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver." If material blessing was the primary wealth promised to the wise, then why would wisdom tell us that her fruit is better than gold and silver? Her yield is not primarily material gain. That's not what she's talking about. In the same sense, she's telling you, what I have to offer, my fruit that I have, the riches I want to bestow on you, are better than gold and silver. And then she tells you what they are in verse 20. "I walk in the way of the righteous, in the paths of justice." Lady Wisdom is telling us that righteousness and justice are better than silver and gold. Now, the scoffer listening to this sermon, or maybe just someone struggling, says, "Really? You'd rather have righteousness than gold? Try to pay your bills with justice." And to the scoffer, I would say, yes, we would rather have righteousness than gold. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 tells us, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart also will be." Those who are eternally minded know that the wealth of this world is going to burn. It's going to go away. You don't get to take it with you. It is temporal. So even when God is kind and blesses you materially, praise the Lord for it, but let's use it to establish his kingdom, because we want to invest and be a part of the things that are going to last forever. And all will stand before God and give an account. And I, for one, desire to be counted righteous as I stand before my God and my King. That will be significantly better than gold, even fine gold, or the choices of silver. And the Christian in this room, your life is a testament to that scoffer, that righteousness is better than material gain. When you step out in faith and choose righteousness over before God over material gain, just watch to see how God blesses you. Maybe not with materials, but with spiritual wealth and joy. See, Christians, the world will never understand our joy, especially when we're poor. But they will see that we will have joy even in our poverty. Right standing before God is better than all the riches of this world. Wisdom is beautiful because the wise know that that is true and therefore are free from the world's endless pursuit of more stuff. When you know that you're right before God, you are free. Free to not need material wealth in order to be happy. Wisdom brings eternal joy. Joy that has lasted through the ages and is going to last forever. See, what you need to see as well is that wisdom is ancient. Wisdom is ancient. Verses 22 to 26, it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, from his first acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world." The word translated there as possessed could also be translated as brought forth or birth. And we see that idea being brought to us in verse 25. If you look there in verse 25, it says, before the hills I was brought forth. And so what it's saying there is as we look at the text, that wisdom is coming from God. It's being born of God before all of creation. Wisdom is an attribute of an eternal God, and the text is telling us that in creating this world, God infused the world with his wisdom. Wisdom is a foundational building block of our world. She is woven into the very fabric of the universe. Wisdom was here before creation, And we are to be in awe as we consider the ancient reality of her. In our culture, sometimes we don't think ancient and beautiful, but listen, that's what is happening here. She's saying, I've lasted forever. I've been here way longer than you have been, or the things that you even see and the things that you behold and marvel at, I was there when they were being created. Wisdom was here before creation. And she is older even than the dust. That dust is a callback to the book of Genesis. Dust is what Adam, the first man, was made out of. And when God tells Adam that he will die because of his sin after he sins, and as God gives him the curse of sin in Genesis 3:19, God says this to Adam, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return." Old Western movies, for some reason, used to read that at gravesites, you know, "From dust you were taken, from dust that you shall return." This, like, poetic thing that's happening. And wisdom is trying to say to you and to me, listen, I was here before you. I was here before the stuff you're made out of was here. That's how long I've been here. She's personified and she comes from the Lord. In verse 27 through 29, we see that when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. She is as old as this world. She was there at the beginning and she delighted in the creation. In verses 30 through 31, it says, "And then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." God delights in wisdom, and wisdom delights in God and that which God has created. The process of creation and creation itself brings God joy. So God is creating, and he is delighting in it, and he's delighting in the wisdom that has poured out from him. This is why that when we live a wise life, we live such a good life. It is an unchanging or immutable law that wisdom is good. To live wisely will bring out a good life because wisdom is sewn into the very fabric of this world. It's weaved into it. You can't just take wisdom out of the way the world works. God is telling us, this is my world. My ways are going to be the things that hold up forever. So you must live by wisdom if you want to live a blessed life. And that's the last thing that we want to see this morning. Wisdom brings a blessed life. Proverbs 32 to 36, it says, "Now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Wisdom is the only way to have a blessed life. You can try to fool the system. You can try to be crafty and get all the things that you want from this world. You can lie to get ahead. You can use power and violence to steal from others. You can cheat on your spouse. You can go into debt to get what you want. You can procrastinate by putting off doing the things that you hate. You can gossip and backstab to get your way. But in the end, these things will never make you happy. Now, all I did there with that big list is I went through Proverbs 1 through 7. If you want to go back and read through, that's what I'm saying. That's what he's been saying the whole time. He's been trying to tell you, don't go the way of folly. Don't go the way of power and violence. Don't go the way of the lust of your flesh. Don't go the way of laziness, of gossip. Don't go the way of being unwise by putting up security for somebody else. That's what he's trying to tell you to do, is he's giving all these different concepts and he's pulling back. That's not the wise life. He is saying to you here, if you don't listen to me, son, Solomon is saying, you can't be happy. Why? Because wisdom is woven into the very fabric of this world. He says, blessed is the one who listens to me, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Without wisdom, you and I cannot be happy. There is nowhere to go where she is not there to give life to those who listen to her and death to those who scorn her. If you want to be happy, there's only one way to true happiness. You must get wisdom. You must seek her. So how? How do I become wise? I want to be happy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 25, the Apostle Paul tells us, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? That's the question we're asking, right? How do I get wise? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So where do we find wisdom? Christ. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You and I cannot be wise apart from Jesus, because Jesus is God. In John 1, 1 through 4, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. All that I have said about God and wisdom could be said about Jesus and wisdom. Wisdom comes forth from God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. Listen, that includes wisdom. Later on in John 1, we learn that the Word that he's talking about is Jesus. He explicitly tells you that in verse 17. What I'm simply trying to tell you is Jesus is there at the beginning of creation. If wisdom comes forth from God, it comes forth from the Trinity. That means it comes forth from Jesus, from Christ. We must know him. We must love him. We must honor him if we have any hope to be wise. He is the power and wisdom of God. The wisdom that Proverbs 8 tells us about, the wisdom that calls to all people, the wisdom that is only enjoyed by those who fear God, the wisdom that brings countless benefits to those who love her, and the wisdom that was woven into the fabric of this ancient earth, and the wisdom that brings life to the dead, is the wisdom that is manifested in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To deny him is to deny wisdom that holds this world together. It is not just to spurn God, but to spurn wisdom is to spurn happiness itself. Wisdom has been rejoicing before the Lord since the foundations of the earth. And those who come to Christ will join her in the rejoicing for all of eternity. The reality is, as we conclude this morning, we all have to accept that we don't want this to be some kind of platitude. You're unhappy right now, life's not going your way, just sprinkle a little Jesus on it and it'll get a little better. That's how you be happy. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that in this world, happiness can be found. That wisdom is saying that in me, even when your circumstances are really, really hard and difficult, you can have eternal joy. But you can't just use Jesus as a platitude. You can't be at the wedding feast not dressed to celebrate the sun. If you want to be wise, If you want to experience the joy that only Christ can give, it is all or nothing. You see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you submit your life to him, and you say, all I want is more Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I'm on my deathbed, give me Jesus. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to be known by him. That is the source of true happiness in this world. It's to submit to the King and say, my life is yours. I really believe this is all temporal. So have your way. Come poverty or riches, I'm yours. And in losing your life, you will find it. Let's pray. Lord, the reality of this message is so counterintuitive to sinners. This is not the natural way we think. This is not the way that we see the world as people impacted by the fall. We don't think to gain life, I must lose my life. That kind of economy doesn't make sense to us. And God, that is why we are in such desperate need of faith. Father, I just pray for this room today that you would give us faith. Faith to believe that we can, in fact, be happy, but not in the things of this world. That we would see that righteousness and justice and relationship with Jesus is better than gold, even fine gold. It's better than status. It's better than ease. It's better than comfort. It's better than security. It's better than achieving my dreams and my wants and my desires. That what is truly best is to know you and be known by you. And help us believe that that is enough. That we can be fully satisfied, blessed in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.